Well, good morning. This message is from December 6, 2020, the morning service. Preaching this morning out of Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. The title, The Seed of the Gospel and How It Relates to the Kingdom of God. And let's pray as we get ready to begin. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come here this morning and look at your word together. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand what you have called us to do, and also to understand that we can rely on you and trust in you as you are with us during the task that you have given, that is spreading the seed of the gospel. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the Bible, we see references to something known as the kingdom of God. In Psalm 103, verse 19, we read these words, "The Lord has established a throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." This refers in a broad sense to the sovereign God and his rule over all the earth. In a more narrow sense, we also see the kingdom of God referred to as spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who submit to God's authority. The kingdom of God in this more narrow sense, is not part of this world system. John chapter 18, verse 36, Christ says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." This narrow sense in which we're talking about the kingdom of God includes the act of repentance. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" We must also recognize that this kingdom of God, in the more narrow sense, can only be entered into by being born again. In John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." It is this narrow sense, the spiritual sense, the sense that relates to personal salvation, that is being talked about here as we look at Mark chapter 4, again verses 26 to 29. Christ had just finished back in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, speaking of the parable of the soils. In that parable, Christ spoke of how evangelism, how sharing the gospel, was like a sower sowing seed. Some seed would fall beside the road, and the birds would come, and they would eat of that seed. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and the seed sprung up quickly, but then died quickly from the sun, as the soil had no depth and the seed had no root, and the plants withered away. Other seed fell on thorns but got choked out quickly by these thorns, and there was no crop as a result. Other seeds fell in the good seed, or in the good soil, which yielded up a crop. Each soil represents a human heart. The soil beside the road represents a human heart which hears the word, but then Satan comes immediately and takes away that word, just like birds would do to seed that fell on soil beside the road. The rocky soil represents a human heart which hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, and then, because it has no root, falls away because of affliction or persecution. The thorny soil represents a human heart which hears the word, but this word is choked out by the worries of the world, the deceitful of riches, and desires for other things, making the thorny soil unfruitful. And lastly, there is a good soil which represents a human heart, which hears the word, accepts the word, and ultimately bears fruit. In the parable of the sower, the problem being addressed was, why was there such a small harvest of souls, despite the widespread miraculous nature of Christ's ministry? How could the rejection of Messiah by Israel be explained? The central truth of this parable had to do with the fact that Christ was that Israel's unbelief was the result of its preconditioned barren soil. The appeal of this parable was to remind Christ's followers to continue spreading the seed of the gospel, trusting God for the harvest, recognizing that only He knows the condition of the soil. Now we come to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, which is called the parable of the growing seed. This parable is a complement to the parable of the sower. It provides additional information to what was already provided in the previous parable about the spreading of the seed of the gospel and how this relates to the growth of the kingdom of God. As we look at this parable, we will see three facts about the seed of the gospel and how these facts relate to the kingdom of God. What's the first fact? The first fact we find in verse 26 of Mark chapter 4, where it says, "And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil." The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. As we consider the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God, we recognize that the kingdom of God consists of people who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. These would be, or would include, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, what some would call tribulation saints, and others would call millennial saints. In order for people to be saved, they had to hear the gospel message. The seed of the gospel had to be planted in their hearts. The truth about man's sin, his separation from God, the coming judgment upon man because of his or her sin, God's intervention in human affairs by spreading the second person of the Trinity to earth, by sending, rather, the second person of the Trinity to earth, Jesus Christ, to become a man, to identify with lost sinners and to die for them on the cross, to take upon himself the punishment they deserve for their sin, and the wonderful truth that all who repent and trust in Christ for their salvation will in fact be saved, have eternal life, and become a part of the kingdom of God. In order for this to happen, God has ordained that the seed of the gospel will be planted. He has ordained that such seed would fall upon human hearts that would be receptive to this gospel message, and that would be the good soil. God has decreed that certain ones will be called, elected, predestined unto salvation. Their hearts are like the good soil in the parable of the sower. These people hear the word of God, they receive it with joy, and then bear fruit as a result of their conversion. The seed of the gospel must be planted. There must be a sower of the seed. It must be thrown onto the field, just like the sower throws the seed onto the actual field so that physical crops may grow. The sower has no idea where the seed is going to land. He just throws it. He just sows it. He has no control over the soil. All he can do is sow it. The same is true for the person trying to spread the word of God. He has no knowledge of the condition of human hearts upon which he throws the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has no idea as to what will happen to the seed of the gospel once he shares it. Will it be accepted? Or will it be rejected? Will it seem to be accepted, but then be ultimately rejected? We don't know. All we can do is share it. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. We have in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 18, where it says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. God is in the process of building his church. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, we are taught firstly that in the growth of corn, so in the work of grace, there must be a sower. The earth, as we all know, never brings forth corn of itself. It is a mother of weeds, but not of wheat. The hand of man must plow it and scatter the seed, or else there would never be a harvest. The heart of man in like manner will never of itself turn to God, repent, believe, and obey. It is utterly barren of grace. It is entirely dead towards God and unable to give itself spiritual life. The Son of Man must break it up by his Spirit and give it a new nature. He must scatter over it by the hand of his laboring ministers the good seed of the Word. Let us mark this truth well. Grace in the heart of a man is an exotic. It is a new principle from without, sent down from heaven and planted in his soul. Left to himself, no man living would ever seek God. And yet in communicating grace, God ordinarily works by means. To despise the instrumentality of teachers and preachers is to expect corn where no seed has been sown. And so says J.C. Ryle. The same God who has ordained the ends has also ordained the means by which these ends are to be obtained. These means are faithful believers who share the gospel with unbelievers. The appeal that the parable of the growing seed gives us is to remember that we can be assured that the sowing of the seed of the gospel will produce inevitable spiritual growth. Our job is to plant it like Jesus and his disciples did. We don't have to force it. We just have to share it. So the first fact of the seed of the gospel and how it relates to the kingdom of God is to remember it needs to be planted, and it will be planted because God has ordained that it will be planted. Second fact relating to the seed of the gospel and the kingdom of God is that the seed of the gospel grows as God ordains it. Here we have verse 27 of Mark chapter 4. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. So it's talking here about the farmer, that he goes to bed at night after sowing the seed. Then he gets up in the daytime and he discovers that the seed sprouts and grows, and he himself does not know how that happens. There is going to be a harvest. We will see that the seed of the gospel is planted. We see that the seed grows as God ordains it to grow. And as we said, there's going to be a harvest. God has decreed that there will be a harvest. It is going to happen. Just like there is the physically good soil which will produce physical crops for the farmer, there is also the spiritually good soil of the human heart which will produce the spiritual crop of the salvation of human souls. We must remember that it is our duty to share, not to convert. We have no ability to convert anyone or change anyone's heart. No amount of emotionalism, manipulation, man-made techniques, human cleverness, or market-driven strategies can change the human heart. Only the Word of God, empowered by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, can do that. Our job is to preach the truth in love. If someone gets saved, only God gets the glory, not us. We can take no credit for anyone's salvation. Only God can do that. Now, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So actually went all the way to verse 9 on that. All the preacher, all the evangelist, all the ordinary Christian can do is to proclaim the truth. God does the rest, and we must trust that he will do whatever he has sovereignly planned to do. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, when they heard the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As we look at the world, as we think about the word of God, we recognize that there is an elect out there. This elect has been chosen from before the foundation of the earth, and they've been chosen to be saved. And they will be saved. Not one person more, not one person left. Less. We have no idea as to who they are. They are not walking around with a big E on their backs. Our job is to sow the seed, spread the word, and to share the gospel. That's all we can do. We are not responsible for anyone's salvation. We are not responsible for anyone's damnation. We are responsible to share the truth about Jesus in love. We must ask God to help us as we're trying to share it. We must also trust God to go ahead of us and change and soften the heart of the people that we are going to share the gospel with. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, the point of this parable is simple. In the same way that the farmer is not the power behind the regeneration of the seed, so also the evangelist is not the power behind the regeneration of souls. What a comfort this must have been for Jesus' disciples to hear. Perhaps they were concerned that the task of saving sinners rested on their shoulders. Jesus countered that notion by reminding them that only God can change the human heart. Their responsibility was to faithfully preach the message. Having done so, they could trust God with the results. The diligent evangelist whose message corresponds to the true gospel can sleep soundly at night knowing that it is God who causes the growth. All the evangelist can do is proclaim the word. The rest is God's work, and believers can fully trust in his sovereign prerogatives. So two facts about the seed of the gospel and how that seed relates to the kingdom of God. Number one, the seed will be planted. Number two, the seed of the gospel will grow as God ordains. And finally, number three, the seed of the gospel will yield a harvest in due time. It will yield a harvest in due time. Again, going back to Mark chapter 4, reading verses 28 and 29. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head, and then when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Eventually, just like there will be a harvest following planting season and farming situations, there will eventually be a harvest following the presentation of the gospel in evangelistic or ministry-type situations. The people who God has ordained, the people who God has appointed unto salvation, will eventually be saved through the teaching and preaching of the gospel message. It is going to happen. May not happen immediately. But it is going to happen in God's sovereign timing. There will be a harvest of souls. As we look at verses 28 and 29, we have a description of how a plant grows once the seed is planted. The soil produces crops, again, verse 28, by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Basically, what we see is that the gospel is presented, the word of God works in the heart, perhaps slowly, perhaps over time, until the time the individual is ultimately converted and God reaps the harvest and that individual is saved and is become a born-again Christian. Verse 29 says, but when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. As human beings, as human messengers of the gospel, we had nothing to do with the regeneration of that human heart. God did it. It was not about us. All we did was to share the truth. Even though that is true, we can still enjoy the blessing of the harvest as we watch people come to Christ and take part in fellowship with them. We will enjoy sweet fellowship with these individuals for all eternity. We had a role, we were on the team, but God changed the heart. He will reap the harvest when it is time. Results will occur in due time. Sometimes we share with a person, pray for a person, hoping against hope that someday they'll get saved, and then they do. God may have used us to help lead that person to him, but he gets the glory. The seed of the gospel will yield a harvest in due time. Again, I'm going to read from J.C. Ryle, where he says, the workings of grace in the heart in like manner are utterly mysterious and unsearchable. We cannot explain why the word produces effect in one person or a congregation and not upon another. We cannot explain why in some cases, with every possible advantage and in spite of every entreaty, people reject the word and continue dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot explain why in other cases, with every possible difficulty and with no encouragement, people are born again and become decided Christians. We cannot define the manner in which the Spirit of God conveys life to a soul and the exact process by which a believer receives a new nature. All these are hidden things to us. We see certain results, but we can go no further. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell when it comes and whither it goes, and so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Let us mark this truth also, for it is deeply instructive. It is humbling, no doubt, to ministers and teachers of others. The highest abilities, the most powerful preaching, the most diligent working cannot command success. God alone can give life, but it is a truth at the same time which supplies an admirable antidote to overcarefulness and despondency. Our principal work is to sow the seed. That done, we may wait with faith and patience for the result. We may sleep and rise day and night and leave our work with the Lord. He alone can, and if he thinks fit, he will give success. Three facts about the seed of the gospel and how it relates to the kingdom of God. The seed will be planted, number one. It's going to happen. And people are commanded to do that. Christians are commanded to sow the seed. Number two, the seed grows as God ordains it. Number three, and the seed will yield a harvest in due time. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this particular text. We thank you for the privilege of sowing the seed. Help us to be faithful in doing that and trusting in you for the results in due time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. They stopped it.
Still going. What does this say?
It says stop.